What an interesting place this is. If you remember the last time I preached here, suddenly had like machine guns went off during the middle of the sermon. Do you remember that? Well, here we go. See what happens this time. So, these past weeks, then, a couple of months, have been interesting, I hope, for you, and reaffirming for you as a church, as you've reminded yourselves of the vision that you have as you look at where you are and where you're heading as a church. Today we're coming to the end of that sort of review. But this isn't a point at which you sort of close the file and say, well, we've done that now, and we can file it and put it away. You will, one would hope, keep the file open and return to it and rehearse it over and over again. I was given one of your little cards earlier on, something to remind you day by day, week by week, that this is who we are, this is where we're going together. So reminding yourselves and each other what you have decided, what you have set down as your mission together, and basically checking that you're still on course. Now, I don't want to make little of your discussions together and the lovely sort of phrase that you've come up with to sum everything up. I don't want to make little of it as you set down your vision or your mission statement, but I have to say you haven't come up with anything new. It's what many churches have set down. Hopefully, most churches, in some way or other, have set down. Perhaps, though, using different words to sum it all up. The church that Julie and I are part of, we have a similar vision statement, and ours is summed up as knowing Jesus, growing like Jesus, going with Jesus. It's more or less the same thing, and I'm going to sort of tie those together with yours in a moment. Now, this all looks quite straightforward, doesn't it? So it's all very straightforward, seeking Jesus, serving him, and going for him, showing him to the world around us. It all sounds very straightforward, however you choose to word it or describe it. On paper, at least, it looks straightforward. But the real challenge, of course, is the living out of it. At each point of your Vision 2030 statement, in the day-to-day, week in, week out of your personal life and the activities of the church here, you may at times find the gears grind a bit. So in summing up what you have explored and concluded and set down, I felt it appropriate to help you face up to the challenges of what we have committed ourselves to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, there's a question that I frequently ask myself, and I'd be very surprised if I've not mentioned it at some point or other over the many, many years that I've been coming here. And it's this question: who is equal to such a task? It is how I have often felt when coming to preach here in our home church or just about anywhere else. That's my question. Who is equal to this task? And certainly when I've been leading a church and now as an elder in a church, that's the question. who is equal to such a task? I've looked at the different translations. They come up with different ways of saying it. Who is sufficient? Who's qualified? Who's adequate? Who has what it takes? Who's good enough? Who's able? Who's capable? Who's competent? Who can rise to the challenge? It's the question. How are we going to do this? It's great to set it out. How are we going to do it? Who's equal to the task? Well, it's encouraging in a way to discover that the great Apostle Paul asked that same heart-searching question of himself there in 2 Corinthians 2:16. And the conclusion he came to, the answer to that question, is just a few verses further on in the same letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. He says this: having set out the wonderful gospel and the wonderful good news that we have to share with people, and he says this: such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as servants of a new covenant. The NIV says ministers of a new covenant, but I've chosen to use the word servants. Means the same thing, but just in case you think that this is only for full-time workers in the church, he's made us competent as servants of a new covenant. Part of your statement in the document that I read anyway, that you summed things up with through this process, is to be a family who keep Christ at the center, Jesus our inspiration and motivation. At the heart of all we do is the love of Jesus. Jesus is our strength, our reason, and our foundation. And then, to put it in a pictorial way, you've come up with this this triangle. Hello. So we've missed that one. Could we move on, please? Next one. I just said that. That's what you said, and there we are. Well done. So when you put love of Christ at the center of your vision statement, it's not just a nice and aesthetically pleasing thing to do. How shall we do this? I know. We'll draw a triangle and we'll put three words at each point beginning with the same letter, and then just to complete it, we'll put the love of Christ in the center. Well, that looks really nice. That sort of sums us up. But that's not just what it is, and I'm not suggesting for a minute that that's why you've put it there. It's actually the foundation, it's the ground, the heart of what you are as a church and what you do as a company of God's people, followers of Jesus in 2026 to 2030. Hopefully you're not sitting around waiting, well, give us about 4 years and we'll have sorted it. I look forward to coming here in 2030 to see what it's like. And if we're going to put love at the center of what we are and what we do, we could not look to a better part of Scripture for some inspiration and instruction than the letters of John, sometimes referred to as the apostle of love. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I just need to interject here. We need to understand that he's writing, John is writing to Christians. He's writing to a group of people who've accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and he's in their hearts. So he's talking about how we live that out. So he's not saying everyone who says, I love you, is born of God. So it's not just love in that sense, in the common sort of sense. Not saying that everybody who says they love somebody or something is a child of God or born again. He's very clearly writing to a group of Christian people who have Christ in the heart of their lives. So verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So, in looking at this, love at the heart of our vision and mission in these verses, I'd like to draw your attention to the three points of your triangle and use them alongside some slightly different words. So the first thing to notice is, according to your banner here, is seeking Jesus or knowing Jesus. I first heard the gospel when I was 17 years old. And the people that told me about this good news completely bowled me over by telling me two things. One was that they knew Jesus. I'd never heard anybody say that before, that they knew Jesus. And the second thing was that they loved Jesus. I'd never heard anybody say that before. I had been to church before that. I've probably told you my story before, but I was brought up in a Roman Catholic family, went to a convent school, and went through all the stuff that a child goes through during that time. Then when I reached secondary school age, I sort of decided I didn't want anything more to do with church, so had nothing to do with any of that. And then at the age of 16, met somebody and then a whole group of people who told me the gospel about how I could know Jesus and how they loved Jesus. This really was news to me, that people could really believe that you could know and love Jesus. Having listened to them and got to know them a bit better after a few months, I eventually was convinced, and I gave myself to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, came into my heart. I don't know if anybody here listened to the Radio 4 worship service this morning. It was beautiful. Wasn't it beautiful? If you get time, go on to BBC Sounds and listen to it. It comes from Ballymena in Northern Ireland. The message was just so clear. The man talked there about Jesus coming into your heart. Really worth listening to. So here I was at the point in my life where I gave myself to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Now, at that point, I'm not sure how much I knew him and precisely what I was actually doing. People had told me, well, you just need to pray and ask God to forgive you and Jesus will come into your life. And I believed them, so I did it, but I'm not absolutely sure how much I knew him or precisely what I was doing. I loved him for what I did know, that he came and died on the cross for me. For that, I loved him. In verses 14 to 16, in the passage we've just read from 1 John 4, it says this: "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." That was me. I relied on the love that God had for me. As much as I knew of it, that's all I needed to know at that point to give myself to him. But I wanted to know him better. So that was 60. Yeah, what do you mean? That was 60 years ago. And what is she going on about? Who is that? Excuse me. Who is that woman over there?
She's the 2nd of March, 1966.
Yes. It's going to be we've had it. We've celebrated it. Julie was there too. Kneeling. No, she wasn't quite beside me with a gun in my back. No. No. Now, before I was so rudely interrupted, what I was saying was that, I didn't know very much about Jesus at that point, but I wanted to know him better and consequently to love him more. You can do that, can't you? You can love someone and then get to know them even better and even love them more than you did. This letter of John is a letter to the church. What he says about love is not in some general sense referring to anyone who loves anybody or anything. It's very clear that he's talking about and to people who have had a life-changing encounter with and experience of the love of God in Jesus. So what John is saying is, this is who we are, and this is where we stand, and that being the case, you want to know more about this love, the quality of it, the durability of it, the strength of it, the fullness of it. There are implications and consequences attached to being loved by God, and so we seek him. and follow him and study him. Learn more about him, worship him, spend time in his presence, talking to him. This is what we're doing here this morning. I don't know about you, but I come here wanting to worship him, wanting to express my love for him, and wanting to know more about him so that I can love him even more. Knowing Jesus, seeking Jesus. And this then leads to growing like Jesus, or serving him and one another. The more we get to know and appreciate the love of God, his undeserved grace and kindness towards us, the more we long to be like him. I said about, you know, getting to know and appreciate the love of God. Do you not ever, in your conversations with him, in your praying, in your reading of the word, or in your conversation with him, do you not find yourself, I do find myself saying, really? You love me? Really? Yeah, that's right. Are you sure? In spite of everything, do you love me as much as your word says you love me, with the same sort of love that your word describes? I think that's part of my walk with him, is trying to appreciate this wonderful, undeserved grace and kindness and mercy of God. So as we seek him and find him in his word and in our worship of him, and as the Spirit of God continues to do his work in us, his word tells us that we're being changed, becoming more like him. Paul writes something of this in, you'll know some of these verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By learning more, renewing your mind, letting his word shape the way you think and the way you see the world and the way you see him, let that change you. Let that transform you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we read this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So this is telling me that as I learn about his love for me, and as I appreciate his love for me more and more, that this will transform the way that I see him and the way that I see other people. And it teaches me something about being like Jesus, following him and seeing his Holy Spirit at work in me. And coming back to John's letter in 1 John 4 in verse 17, he writes, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. I guess that's the conclusion you would like people in this community around you, you would want them to come to, that conclusion that these people are like Jesus. And what can facilitate this growth into his likeness? Can I do it in isolation? I would say no, you can't. If you're trying to do this all on your own, you can't do it. And I would suggest that's why you're here this morning. It's because you're part of a company of people that will help you to become more like Jesus, to love him more, to know him better. Last week I was preaching in our home church, and we're working our way through Mark's gospel, and I was given quite a challenging sort of passage to preach from. But as part of that reading, it was in Mark chapter 3. You may remember this occasion. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he said. Then he looked around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" That's an appropriate little verse for Mother's Day, isn't it? It's a strange situation, because here Jesus was effectively being mobbed by people. He was crowded around. Earlier on in that chapter it says that he was so crowded, the crowd was so thick that they couldn't even get something to eat, because he was just being mobbed by people following him. And there were people saying the things that he's doing is a bit crazy. Some of the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem were saying that he's doing all this stuff because he's working for the devil. And his mother and brothers have heard rumors about him, and they want to take him out of that situation, because people were saying that he was mad. And so you can understand, can't you, how that mother would feel, that her son, some things were going on, strange things were happening, people, rumors were going around, he was being mobbed. She would want to take him out of that situation because she loves him. And his brothers, younger brothers, would perhaps want to do the same. But then Jesus says this remarkable thing: "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he looked around and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, he's not at that point saying, he's not telling his mother and brothers to clear off. He's not rejecting them. I think, actually, it doesn't say this in the scriptures, I'm just speculating, that actually he wanted them to be part of that. He wanted them to be amongst those people who were listening to him and following him. In that company of people, he said, these are the people. These are the ones that are seeing the kingdom of God come. These are the ones who are knowing who I am, and they're listening to what I'm saying, and they're applying it in their lives. This is my family. And in the next chapter, chapter 4, he goes on and tells that parable of the seeds. And one, he said, the ones that fall on good soil, these are the ones who will flourish and produce something for the kingdom of God. I hope I've not gone off on a tangent here. What I'm saying is, look around you. These are your mother and brothers and sisters. These are the family of God. These are the people with whom you will learn. These are the people with whom you will develop your love for Jesus more and more. These are the people, that will encourage you to become more like him. The church. So important to be growing together, serving within the church, serving one another. And the third thing that I just wanted to point out is this third thing about going with Jesus or showing his love. Church is our training base. It's here that we put love in action. This is where it starts, here. Serving one another, caring for one another, talking and learning together, making mistakes and learning to put things right with each other, and so on. We learn from each other by listening to each other's stories and experiences. And all this equips us to do the work we have been commissioned by Jesus to do, is to take that good news of God's kingdom out into the world, out into the community where God puts us. What we learn in here equips us for life out there. Telling my story here teaches me how to tell it out there. So if I tell you my story and you say, do you know, I don't understand a word you've said, or why on earth did you do that, or what, and so on. As I tell you that and you ask me your questions, I think, right, so when I'm telling my story to other people, I need to be careful to do that properly. I need to honour Jesus by the way that I explain myself, and so on. So telling my story here teaches me how to tell it out there. And your story helps me to tell my story, ultimately, which is his story. Do you see, this is part of what we are together. We are going with Jesus. We're showing his love that we have discovered together, that we are learning more about together, that we are appreciating more, we are loving him more. That will equip us to find ways of showing that same love to people who as yet have not come to know it. We love, it says in 1 John 4, because he first loved us. We love. So what you have been, this is my conclusion. I'd put conclusion question mark, because that's, what do you conclude? You know, what conclusion have you come to by going through this process over the past weeks and months? What's your conclusion? Is any of this new? I doubt it to you. You've heard it before in one way or another. But how are you doing about taking it into your heart again and saying, I'm just, yeah, this is who we are, this is who I am, and this is what we're here to be and what we're here to do. I renew my sense of dedication to this. This is our life, this is my life. What you've been doing again as your vision is a good thing. It's a good thing to have been doing, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Of course, you know that. You know that. You know that as followers of Jesus, it's not just about theory. It's about practice, isn't it? It's about doing it. It's an exercise that you've been going through in focusing your attention and your efforts as a group of ambassadors for Christ, living examples of the kingdom of God here on earth. Loving Jesus yourself and loving each other will equip and compel you to share that same life-transforming gospel of love with the people around you. Amen. Amen. So be it, to the glory of God. Let's pray together.